Amen. Let us continue to worship now under the Word of God. I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 21. If you're new with us, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for some time, and we come to 21 this morning. Now, before we read the scripture this morning, I just want to mention that we've been taking smaller portions through the instruction of Jesus as we've walked through the gospel. And as we come to chapter 21, starting in verse 5, we have a large section that all hangs together. And so, Lord willing, we'll deal with this the rest of this chapter in two parts. So this morning, it's part one, and next week, Lord willing, will be part two. And so I want to read the whole, the entirety of the rest of the chapter this morning, and then we will spend our time this morning looking at verses 5 and then up to 24, and we'll finish the chapter next week. So let's hear the Word of God. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 21, verse 5. And while some were speaking in the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for the women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple. But at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Let's pray. Father, as we come again this week under your word, we ask that you would feed us by it. Father, that you would give us hearts, that you would give us minds to receive it in faith, to understand it by your Spirit, and to trust it and obey it, Father. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, as we come to a passage like this one, there are often many questions that come up in our minds. Obviously, as we read through, we hear many unusual things, maybe startling things come up in passages like this. But the most important question that we have to ask before we even get into the details, and before we will be able to rightly understand and apply a passage like this to ourselves, is to look at and to understand what exactly the Lord Jesus is speaking about. We can be very quick to make assumptions depending upon how we have understood different parts of Scripture, how we've been brought up, different teaching that we've received. We can be quick to make assumptions as we read a passage like this. And it's not a few times where I've heard a passage like this taught right from the outset as though Jesus is speaking directly to us in our day, right as we sit here. But I want to contend this morning from the Scriptures that what Jesus speaks of here in this passage in Luke chapter 21 is something that has immediate relevance to those whom Jesus was speaking to in that moment, in that time. The questions that arise here are, is Jesus speaking about an event that will soon happen to these disciples that are listening to him? Or is he speaking to the events that occur at the end when Jesus returns to judge and to bring in the consummation, the new heavens and the new earth, to bring us into glory? And of course, there's different opinions and arguments that are made. And I want to suggest this morning to you to be Berean as we look at this text. And I will argue this week, but mainly next week, that the instruction here we have in Luke chapter 21 is referring to the events that lead up to and occur in AD 70. In the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And like I mentioned, we're addressing this chapter in two parts, and so we will be looking more directly at that next week. But I'll offer you a couple of reasons why I think this text is best understood that way. The first reason is this. Jesus begins the passage by addressing people who are looking around at the temple. You notice that in verse 5. Some were speaking of the temple and how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. So they're looking around and they're in awe at this structure that they are seeing. The temple was truly astounding in its construction, in its size, in its ornamentation. Many historians will write that there was simply no temple anywhere on earth that contended or compared with the size and scope and majesty of the temple. And Jesus addresses the people directly, and he says, as for these things that you see, so we're all standing around, Jesus is instructing us, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be overthrown. So Jesus is talking to people in the context of the temple. They're looking at the temple, and he tells them there's coming days when not one of these stones will remain on top of another. This will be destroyed. And then they ask him, teacher, when will these things be? So they want to know the timing. And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? When's this going to happen? And will there be things going on that will tell us that it's about to happen? And the rest of this chapter then, from verse 8 up until verse 33, is an unbroken response of Jesus to these questions that are brought up by these people. And when we get to verse 32, Jesus says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. So Jesus is directly responding to questions about the destruction of the temple. And he does so throughout the chapter up until this point. And then in verse 32, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. So the scope of what's being taught between verses 8 and verse 32 pertains to the events leading up to and the actual destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in judgment. And we remember that the context of Luke's gospel prepares us for this. Throughout the gospel, going back to chapter 13, verse 34, Jerusalem is said to be the place, the one that kills the prophets, that stones those who are sent against it. And Jesus declares to Jerusalem that your house is forsaken. Throughout the gospel, Jesus comes with words of judgment for those who have committed apostasy from the true and living God and have rejected, have not received the Messiah. We see in chapter 17, verse 25, that Jesus says that he must be rejected by this generation. We see in 19 that Jesus speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in 19, verse 45, Jesus cleanses the temple, declaring that this place, though it still has all the structures and it still has all the rituals taking place, this is not the place of worship. Judgment is coming. And so that's the context where we find ourselves here with this very specific and extensive instruction concerning the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, the judgment that is coming. So let's have that in our minds then as we go into the details of Jesus' response, answering the questions, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And as we walk through it, we'll see both what Jesus was saying to the disciples then and how that word applies to us now. So number one, Jesus warns against being sucked in by the sensational. Jesus warns against being sucked in by the sensational. Jesus has just made a astounding statement, hasn't he? Look around. This temple in all of its massive stones, some of those stones we understand were something like 40 feet long. Massive structures, massive pillars, massive stones. And not only that, it's the temple. It's the temple wherein sacrifices are offered, wherein God was under the old covenant to be worshipped. The sanctuary where he had said that his presence would be especially there in order that the people might come and might worship him. And Jesus says, the days will come when not one stone will be left on top of another. This is an astounding statement. It is shocking. And when they ask him, when will these things be and what signs will accompany it, the first thing Jesus deals with is to beware against being sucked in by the sensational. Jesus has just predicted, he's just prophesied a massive event, the destruction of the temple, the rending of stone from stone, and in light of that, the sensational will be dangerous. Look what he says. See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, or the time is at hand, do not go after them. In the context of the prophecy of this massive event, Jesus prepares the people to understand that as they move towards that event, there's going to be people who arise and who call out a following, a gathering, either claiming on the one hand that they are indeed the Messiah, the time is here, I am the Messiah, come out after me, or simply proclaiming the time is at hand, so you need to be over here, you need to follow me, you need to gather in to me. Jesus warns them not to go after such people. And in order to understand that warning of not being sucked in by the sensational, we need to understand that this is a natural inclination of all of us. This massive event is going to occur, and therefore people are rightly alert, they're aware, they're wondering about when it's going to happen and how it's going to take place. They want to be properly prepared. And people who are anticipating a massive event and who want to be prepared for that event are liable to be sucked in by those who claim to be here to help them get ready for that. Don't get sucked in by the sensational, says Jesus. These times come proclaiming that they are me, that the time is at hand. Don't believe them. He's going to tell them later that it's going to be clear. You don't need to be living in this state of anxiety and worry, being worried that you won't follow the right person or you won't go out at the right time or you'll somehow miss this thing. Jesus is preparing his disciples to not be worried about that in order that they would not be sucked in by these false teachers. Secondly, Jesus steadies his disciples in a world of trouble. Jesus steadies his disciples in a world of trouble. Look what it says in verse 9. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Look what he says. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. But notice why Jesus tells the people about all of those things. He tells them that in order that they would be steadied in a world of trouble. He is not saying, okay, when you notice that there are wars, then you get concerned and you get worried and you get anxious. When there's nations rising against nations, you know, the level like rises up. When you hear there's earthquakes and there's famines and there's pestilences, all right, it's time to get really concerned and to get really antsy, like what's going to happen? And there's going to be terrors and great signs from the heavens. In this context here, we've talked about all these natural phenomena, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Here I think we're talking about signs in the heavens like comets, things that are observable to the eyes. And Jesus tells the people, all these things are going to come. Do not be terrified. These things must take place first, but the end will not come at once. We run down the history of the church in the world, you will see countless examples of people running in the exact opposite direction that Jesus instructs here. Their teaching is this: there's wars. Did you hear there's wars? Did you hear there's earthquakes? Did you hear that there's famines and bigger famines and all kinds of pestilences? Nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. And their message is, get concerned, pay attention, get worried, something's about to happen. And Jesus here is instructing in the opposite way for his disciples. He says, those things are going to happen. I've predicted this great event that's going to come, the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And when you hear of all these things, don't worry. That's what happens. Those things will occur, but they are not signs that anything is imminent. The end will not be at once, he says. They are not signs that anything is imminent. And here, Jesus is specifically helping his disciples in the decades leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, that they might have peace, that they might be settled and steadied in a world of trouble. And that instruction applies to us today, because Jesus is consistently and constantly leading us away from anxiety and from worry and from wondering of what's going to happen and from being caught up in trying to read this sign or trying to understand what does that event mean. He is constantly leading us out of that and into peace. John chapter 16, 33, Jesus says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. For the disciples of that day and for us today, as we continue to see around us all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of trouble, and just as it has happened for the past thousands of years and continues to happen, that there are famines, that there are pestilences, that nations rise against nations and kingdoms rise against kingdoms, and we hear war of wars and we hear of all these things, Jesus' word to us is a word of steadying, a word of peace. Have peace in me. Don't be tossed around being brought to greater and greater levels of anxiety. No, be steadied. These things will continue to happen. Next, Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution. And he does so through prophecy and promise. Jesus prepares his disciples for persecution through prophecy and promise. And it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has just announced the coming judgment on the temple and on Jerusalem. But he prepares his people to suffer. Judgment is coming on the temple and on Jerusalem, but he prepares his people to suffer. His disciples to suffer. And he does so first through prophecy. Notice what he says in verse 12. Before all this, before all these wars, the nations rising against nation, before these earthquakes and famines, they will lay their hands on you, he says, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Jesus, in his kindness and in his mercy, prepares his people for persecution by telling them it's going to occur. In this case, telling them actually that it's going to occur almost immediately. He prepares his disciples for persecution by prophesying exactly what is coming. Notice how specific he is here. They will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. The prophecy prepares the people, because knowing what will occur means that they will not be startled or surprised or caught off guard when it happens. We so often in our Christian lives, we come to false conclusions about what we ought to expect in the world and from the Lord. And usually those false conclusions have something to do with sanctification just being easy and awesome and everything goes well for us in terms of our growth in grace and godliness. And they have to do with our day-to-day lives, that things would be smooth and relatively trouble-free, that we would be prosperous, and that we wouldn't face a whole lot of difficulty. And of course, someone with those expectations who lives the actual Christian life will be very caught off guard and disillusioned and confused, because that's not how it goes. But Jesus is so kind, isn't he, to tell us ahead of time that that's not how it goes. Jumping out of this context into the rest of the New Testament, he's so kind to tell us how the Christian life is going to go. He warns us. Just think of Paul's teaching in Romans 6, 7, and 8. We see that there's all kinds of difficulty. There's going to be this war ongoing between our flesh and who we are as new creations in Christ. There's going to be conflicts within the Christian. He tells us that we live in the midst of a creation that's groaning. It's under a curse. And our very physical life is painful. It's difficult. Our bodies are being crushed and wasting away day by day. He tells us ahead of time so that we would not be surprised, so that we would be prepared to walk through the sufferings and difficulties as Christians in a way that would bring honor to him and in a way that would not disillusion us, because he prepares us. And that's what he's doing here. He prophesies persecution. And it comes to pass exactly how he says, because Jesus is who he says he is. Acts chapter 4, the apostles are arrested. Acts chapter 5, they're dragged before the council. Acts chapter 8, Stephen is stoned. Throughout these places in Acts, we see Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled with complete detail. Everything he says there in verse 12 comes to pass just like he said, and the apostles are prepared for it, aren't they? When we get to the book of Acts and they face floggings and persecutions and stonings, we don't see them running off into the desert, just waving their hands like, what is happening? We thought something else. They are prepared for persecution because they believe Jesus' prophecy. They know it's coming. And then when it comes, we don't see them just throwing up their hands and ripping their cloaks and wondering what's going on. No, they can actually approach it with joy, with boldness, with steadfastness, because Jesus has already said. Imagine those apostles being dragged in the first time. And the words of Jesus are in their ears. And I think there were some smiles. I mean, we know from the book of Acts there were smiles. There was singing and there was joy, because just imagine what's going on. These guys, right, they come with their force, whatever, they're dragging you out, and you're just smiling like, you're doing exactly what Jesus said. You think you're in control right now, but actually, you're not. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in control, and so you actually can't do anything to us. Which brings us to the next part of Jesus' preparation. He prophesies persecution, but then he promises two things. First, he promises help for public witness. Do you see that there? He says, you're going to be dragged over, you're going to be brought before these people, and this is your opportunity for bearing witness. And then he says in 14, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Jesus gives a promise. Look what he says. I will give you a mouth and wisdom. I will do it. Now, why does he warn against meditating or preparing beforehand how to answer? Right, is he against sort of thinking things through? I think it has to do with the same warning he gave earlier. Don't be terrified. These things must take place, but the end will not be at once. He's preparing the disciples for what is to come so that they won't be caught up in anxiety and worry and always wondering what this means and that means. And as they walk through this time up to the beginning of persecution and through the reality of persecution, Jesus, in his mercy, is freeing his disciples from constantly wondering, okay, how am I going to react when I'm in that situation? How will I handle it? What will I say? How will it be good enough? Will I be able to remember all the things, like my notes? You know, I wrote down all my verses that I was going to bring up, and Jesus is freeing his people. His disciples, he says, you know what? They're going to persecute you. And they're actually probably not going to let you bring your notes. So don't worry about it. I will provide. When you find yourself in that situation and you seek to bear witness to my name, I will actually give you help. And lo and behold, what happens in the book of Acts? Chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. Jesus does what he says he's going to do. Jesus fulfills all of his promises, and look at him doing it. Here are these guys, fishermen from nowhere with no education to speak of, and they are speaking before the most powerful, most learned men of the day in the context here, and their boldness astonishes everyone because Jesus said he would give help. And he did. Acts chapter 6, again. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. So now we're talking about Stephen, and he's disputing with all of these men. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Jesus does what he says he will do. And here we see his perfect fulfillment of this promise. The promise was directly to the disciples as they would face persecution in the times leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. But here's the reality. Do we have any indication in the New Testament that if you and I are dragged off before who knows who, that Jesus will not help us in that situation? No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for you and I, we do not know what tomorrow brings. We do not know where we might find ourselves, but we do know that we have been given the Spirit of God. And we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is with his people in persecution. And we do know that he delights for us to bear witness to his name. And so you and I can expect the same help if we find ourselves standing before kings or standing before leaders, standing in prison. So we've seen that Jesus warns against being sucked in by the sensational. Don't be led off by those people who say, the time is at hand. I've determined it all. I've worked it all out. History still is strewn with teachers who will just stand up and tell you that they have finally figured all these things out and the time is at hand because they added it all up. And let me tell you, it's strewn with a whole lot of people who were always until now wrong. Jesus says, don't be sucked in by the sensational. Keep walking forward in faithful obedience to your Lord. Secondly, he says he wants to steady us in a world of trouble. Don't be freaked out by all of these things that will happen and that continue to happen. And then third, he prepares us for persecution through this prophecy and promise. And then Jesus promises a second help. He promises help for public witness, but then he promises preservation through perseverance. Jesus promises preservation through perseverance. Look what he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. There's a summary of verse 16. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But here's the promise, verses 18 and 19. Not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Jesus promises preservation in perseverance. He's told us about all of these things that are happening. Then he's told us that persecution will come. Then he's told us that families even will be those who will betray and deliver people up. He's told us that people will be put to death. Christians will be put to death. He's told us that Christians will be hated. And then he says, verse 18, not a hair on your head will perish. Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. So we just got to put those two things together. In other words, they can take the head off, and your hair will be just fine. What does Jesus mean? Death is not defeat for the Christian. They cannot hurt you in any way that means anything for all eternity. Not a hair on your head will perish. Jesus promises preservation. No matter what comes to these disciples or to us in terms of persecution, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Is that not what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? Sword, famine, nakedness, none of it can separate us from the love of God. They can only deliver you into glory to meet your Savior and to be with Him in perfect love and joy for all of eternity. Jesus promises preservation, but He promises it in perseverance. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. All of this instruction is to help the disciples in the face of many uncertainties, many challenges, many trials, and even the trial of death itself. It helps them to continue to walk by faith all the way until the end. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. That is the path to glory for the Christian. It is the path of faithful plodding, one foot in front of the other. Whether that foot leads you into the fire, or leads you to a cross, or leads you to prison, or leads you to an 80-year life that really didn't face a whole lot of physical suffering. No matter what, we endure by the promise of Jesus. And we see this teaching throughout the New Testament. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in Hebrews, we read that we're not to throw away our confidence, which has great reward, because we have need of endurance, so that when we've done the will of God, we may receive what is promised. The message continues to be, no matter what comes, that we would continue to walk in endurance. Jesus promises to sustain us, to provide for us in that. Jesus promises help that we might persevere, that we might endure. And we'll mention here just briefly, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week, but Jesus provides practical guidance for the arrival of judgment on Jerusalem. Again, we see that we're speaking about an event that is near to the disciples, and He is preparing them for what to do. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Right? All those other things, you're going to hear of wars, you're going to hear of famines, all of these things, that doesn't mean that it's imminent. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and again, Jesus' words come true with perfect clarity as the Romans surround Jerusalem, cutting off every way of escape. He says, let those who are in Judea flee, right? So you need to get away, because Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, people are going to be killed, and everyone who's left is going to be hauled off into slavery. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city get out, and let those who are out there don't come in, for these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And Jesus laments. He's concerned for the women who are pregnant at that time and nursing infants. That's going to be so much harder as they're called to flee away into the mountains. There's going to be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people, the people of Israel. They will fall by the edge of the sword, he says, and be led captive among all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And it happened right on the money, right as Jesus said, in AD 70. So as we come to the end of this first half of the passage this morning, I want to draw your attention again just to two things, to have two things in our minds. One, consider the preparation that Jesus gives to His people, the kindness and grace that he exhibits here as he prepares his people to face troubles, to face trials, to face persecutions, and to walk through them victorious and to walk through them ultimately into eternal life. But then notice also that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. We just looked at a few ways in which Jesus' words came to pass exactly how he said them. Jesus is who he says he is, and you need to deal with that. You need to reckon with that. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he has come to seek and save the lost. And he will return in the consummation to judge all. How will you stand on that day? You see, there's only one way to stand, and that's to stand in Jesus Christ, to stand in his perfect obedience, to stand in his substitutionary death, to stand in the forgiveness that he provides, to stand in the power of his resurrection. And the only way to do that is to turn from your sins and cast yourself, body and soul, upon Jesus as your Savior and Redeemer. As we come to the meal now, this meal reminds us again